Well, when I was at Bible College, I remember one of the visiting lecturers, who I respect greatly, said that he regarded this passage as one of the scariest in the Bible. So I'll be very interested to hear what Luke has to say about it. And so if we could all be very attentive as we follow along together. Beginning at verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'"
I do have your Bible and talk outline with you. Always helpful to follow along. As we come to, as Lynn said, a pretty intense, frightening part of Scripture. So hopefully we'll be able to make sense of what Jesus says and hear the fear, but also the good news that's sprinkled throughout it as well. So every day, I'm sure you would agree, you are faced with countless decisions and choices and routines in your life that are a bit like forked paths or entranceways along the road of life. Some are so simple and routine that you do them without hesitation or much thought. For example, every day I drink coffee. Some would say, I'd say it's probably not an option, but you choose to drink coffee. Some decisions will mean you miss out. Famously, in 1962, Decca Records declined to sign the Beatles and said famously, "The Beatles have no future business in show business." Oops. Some fork-in-the-road choices have huge life-changing impacts you don't realize until you've walked through, like David. David was scheduled to be at his office in the World Trade Center for a call with Frankfurt on September 9/11, and he wasn't feeling well and decided he'd call in sick that day. Or some decisions, like when Madeline said yes to Daniel's proposal last week. Wonderful choices. There you go. Hey, congratulations. Other choices do require years of planning and hard work and thoughtfulness and have millions of little decisions and pathways that make them up. If you're an engineer, you might go through hundreds and hundreds of designs and reiterations before the final product. And moreover, as you think about it, there's no shortage of voices either that constantly urge us to follow them and make choices, to give them our awe, to give them our time, our energy, and especially in the online world, voices are everywhere. But you know, as Christians, there's another layer of complexity here, because we too face choices and decisions that inform how our faith interacts with our life and decision making. For example, will I trust in God's sovereignty during this challenge? Will I remind myself of his wisdom and love and care when I feel anxious about my kids and grandkids? Will I speak up about Jesus today in this moment? Will I value God's people and the encouragement from those relationships this week? Will I rest in his knowledge of me and his plan to make all things new in Jesus? Or simply, will I choose to start my day reading through God's word or just scrolling through my phone? And these choices have the capacity to guide us towards the path and the way of Jesus that he's talking about today. leading us onwards to God's presence and way of life and purpose and forgiveness and grace, leading us there and to genuinely follow Him? Or are we making choices that will lead to us being spiritually malnourished and fruitless? See, the decision that we all face is to choose the path and life with God. That is a choice and a path that has been going on for humanity since Genesis 3, when we walked away from God. And since then, God has been about creating a way back to Him, a road, a pathway of life into His presence. And He's been calling people to this path and to live righteously along this way. And in fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount has been describing this way and what righteousness looks like, all sermon. And so my question is this morning, have you chosen the narrow way of Jesus? And are you making choices to stay on the narrow road with Jesus? So let me give you a quick overview of this section. So we're in the best position to see the single idea that Jesus is on about, and that's traveling the narrow road. So here's a quick overview, and then we'll look at each one in detail. It begins like this. There's three commands of Jesus here, and there's three tests. And there's lots of contrasting word pairings to describe and explain this for us. We have the path test at the beginning. True disciples walk the narrow path, not the easy road. The imperative, easy. Enter, Jesus says. He urges you to make a decision to choose the narrow road of life. Then we have the prophet test. True disciples follow those who lead them in the narrow path and who bear good fruit, not leading away. And the command, the imperative is watch out. There's a healthy caution attached to these verses because not all who say they are on this path are genuine. Some people look like Jesus followers, live like Jesus followers, behave like Jesus followers, but they're wolves inside who do great harm and they're rotten on the outside. They have no relationship with Jesus to begin with. Then we have the presence test, the third one. True disciples do the will of God and are known by Jesus, not just doing things in His name. And the command here is actually, it's an interesting one because Jesus looks forward to a time when He says, when you stand before Him, away, I never knew you. These are people that are only around Him for the blessings of the Savior, not the Savior Himself. Three tests: path test, prophet test, present test. Let's look at each of them this morning. And I pray and hope that you will see the narrow way Jesus talks about and how wonderful it is. So the path test. Big idea is that true disciples walk the narrow path, not the easy road. He says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. In verse 14, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life and only a few find it. Narrow is the idea of a small space that you're pushed through. And it means like squashed and troubled and pushed. Like a cave, we talked about it this week, like a person who's cave diving going in one of those really tiny little tunnels to get through the other side. They're being smushed and they're pushed and they're squeezed. That's the idea. It's a narrow road that's a little bit... Oh, I was once driving down Main North Road, and lo and behold, there was a car coming up the way I was going down. And everyone was beeping and honking and yelling and screaming and swerving because it was incredibly dangerous. Thankfully, the guy was not going fast. And the poor guy looked like he was afraid. He had actually got to the wrong side of the road, and he was going up this way, and everyone was saying, turn around, turn around. Now, if you follow Jesus... The point is that others will think you're driving on the wrong side of the road. And it will feel like a squeeze at times, this narrow gate. It's not an easy road to walk through or walk on. But Jesus says that if you do walk this way, it leads to something. And He says it leads to something called Zoe. And Zoe is not a person. It actually means life. Zoe is the biblical word that the authors use to talk about finding yourself and your life in Jesus. It's about having His energy and righteousness and nature flowing through to you. But there's two words for life. And the other one is called bios. And that's where we get the word biology from. Now, bios is the opposite because it's always frustrated by death and decay and change, isn't it? It's the broad way. It's a gate that many follow and enter through. But Jesus says that way ends in something. Destruction. This is a life that is wasted, that has no purpose. But the waste isn't seen now. The waste is seen by being sent away from Jesus and being confined to hell. Proverbs 14 puts it this way: there is a way that appears right, but in the end leads to death. And the reason it's a narrow way is that the life of God is only found in Jesus. The one who takes away all of our waste and ruin by his death on the cross. Jesus offers us Zoe life, ultimate life, a life that originates in God, a life that's infused with the life of Christ. This is the life that's been in God for all eternity and will keep going on, and it looks forward to a resurrection of the body. And each of us must decide which pathway will I be on. Because a Christian is someone who says, I have walked through the narrow gate by confessing Jesus as Lord. Are you a Christian today? Are you on this Jesus road and way of life? This is the path test. Which path are you on? But you see, getting on the path is one very important thing. We must get that right. There is only one way to go. But how we travel on that path and that way is also important. Because while it's narrow and a few find it, Jesus says, there are others. Others on this pathway to encourage us. Or there are others who will actually lead us off the road into a ditch. Because you see, being a disciple of Jesus is a community effort. And we need to be following narrow path people along this way. So I wonder, this morning, which path are you on? But also, who are you walking down the road with, so to speak? Who do you look to along this path? Which is why we travel the narrow road, but we apply the prophet test to this as well. And it begins with the second command of Jesus, and he just says very simply, watch out for false prophets as you travel this narrow road. A prophet, like Old Testament Isaiah or Jeremiah, is someone who calls God's people to the covenant. Think of prophets, when you see them and read them in the Old Testament, think of them as like covenant police officers, right? They declare, this is what God has said, will you follow God's ways? They know God's word and they urge God's people to respond to God. That's what a prophet is. I once saw a video of a guy holding a sign on the road, and it was a cardboard sign and it said, speed camera ahead. And these two guys were filming it in the car and they're like, oh, what a champ, telling me there's a speed camera ahead. So good. And then a few hundred meters, there's another guy holding a sign and it says, kidding, major slow down. And they go, oh, and they go, what's going on? And then they speed up. And as they speed up, there's the cop car on the side of the road. And they're like, what? Oh. And then they drive on a bit further, like, what happened? And then there's another sign. And the guy's saying, sorry. And they're just spitting chips the whole, oh, what has he done? And this guy on the side of the road is the classic false prophet, right? He's deceiving others. He's doing damage. And Jesus calls his people into his church, calls us to be influenced by those who are not wolves, but to watch out for them. Because these wolves look like true disciples, but they do great harm. They're ferocious. They're ferocious when it comes to clarity about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is on the mountain here, he's teaching the crowds. He's saying, it's not the path of life I want you to get right. It's the teaching and the influence that others have on you as well. But let me just say two things. There is a difference between a foolish sheep, and a false prophet or a wolf. So there's a foolish sheep and there's a false prophet. Sheep do stupid things. wolves do evil things. Sometimes, sheep in the church, John chapter 9, we will hurt others. This is not the same as doing evil like a ferocious wolf. Because yes, God's people, sinful as we are, saved by grace, on a process of becoming more like Jesus, will at times offend and hurt one another in community. And if you're like me, you do it because you're not as wise as Jesus, you're not as thoughtful, and you need to keep learning. But there's a difference between being a sheep who's unwise to a wolf who attacks and destroys ferociously. Because when you talk to a sheep and say, Luke, you're unwise. You maybe didn't think this through. You know what sheep do? They're gracious and merciful and respond like Jesus. Wolves dig their teeth in. They demand their rights. They do more harm. They don't care about being gentle and kind or sacrificial. It's all about them. A sheep aims for restoration, but a wolf just wants to destroy. The other thing is we need to know is that different doesn't mean dangerous. Different doesn't mean dangerous. As in, some churches do a really good job of calling people to the narrow way, but their service and their ecosystem of church life looks different to ours. We just need to keep in mind last week when Jesus said, you need wisdom so you don't fall into judgmentalism. And if you think about it, the whole sermon has these moments when Jesus is saying, think like this, but he won't let us go all in one way because there's another thought to consider. And so there's a tension with the wisdom of Jesus, knowing when to apply and what it looks like. But the emphasis here, though, is very clear. Verse 15, watch out. And the question is, what do I watch for? Jesus says, fruit. See, a wolf can hide in sheep's clothing, but come summer, your apricot tree is a dead giveaway that it's an apricot tree because of the apricots. But the problem, Jesus sees it, is that the tree, in verse 17, is bad to begin with. And when he's talking about wolves here, the implication is wolves are never producing gospel fruit. They're diseased and they're rotten. Grapes don't come from a thorn bush, and good fruit doesn't come from a wolf. But yes, they will talk about Jesus. Someone may turn to the narrow road and follow because of them, but their fruit's rotten. That's simply God's mercy in spite of human evil and error happening. But there are good trees too, isn't there? Trees that have the proper characteristics to make fruit and are life-giving. They look the part. They produce fruit in keeping with faith and repentance. You know, if you go to the supermarket this week, which you probably will do, you will find at generally every supermarket now, they have a section of fruit and vegetables that's called the odd bunch or something similar. Do you know, you've seen them before? Yep, great. And these are fruit and veggies that are still very good to eat, but they actually don't look as perfectly shaped or shiny as the others. The carrots go this way, not that way. You know, the avocados are a bit too hard and kind of strange looking, but they come from the same trees. And they're still good to eat. And to be honest, if I think about my life, I reckon I'm more like the odd bunch most days. And maybe you feel like that too. But you know what's good about the odd bunch? Is it's genuine. Because the squeezing of the narrow road, the hard-pressed, narrow way of Jesus at times, the fruit may look a bit odd, but it's in those moments under the heat and the stress that fruit happens and it is genuine. This is fruit that comes from being deeply connected and abiding in Jesus. Jesus in us, us in Jesus, us on the narrow road with him. And these false prophets never had the relationship to begin with that enabled fruit bearing. Which is verse 20, by their fruit you will recognize them. So we're looking for gospel fruit that leads to life with Jesus, fruit that promotes the teaching of Jesus, the way and the wisdom of Jesus. It is not simply saying your best life now. It is saying it is a cultural squeeze at times to follow this pathway of Jesus. And it takes discernment because it can be hard to spot sometimes, and it might be years before the fruit of the person is actually visible, which is why Jesus says watch. Watch their life and patterns. Does it truly promote the way of Jesus? And sometimes if you look at people, you're going to say, the fruit looks so good, but I can't really tell. But thankfully, God knows who are His, even if it's hard for us to see at times. And this leads us to the most sobering of the three tests, the presence test. And unlike the other two, Jesus fast forwards now to a day when we stand before Him giving an account for our life. And do you know what's shocking about this scene? It's not about what you've done, even the good religious things you've done. The real shocking question about this scene is, does Jesus know you? And this is the presence test. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to let the weight of this verse, of verse 21, hit us just for a moment. Because Lord, Jesus speaking, Lord can mean a human who's in charge. That's fine. But for them sitting on the mountain with Jesus, when you hear Jesus say, Lord, Lord, you're thinking back to the time when God revealed His name as I am, the Lord, in the burning bush with Moses. And for these people listening, the ultimate Lord is God, transcendent, personal, sovereign, dependent on nothing for existence, and who is consistent in His being. This is their Lord. But incredibly, Jesus takes that divine name and applies it to Himself and says, I am the Lord who can let you into God's kingdom, and that I'll be there when you stand before God upon that day. But notice too the emphasis on movement, because Jesus says enter here, just like He does in 7:13. The focus is on the narrow path still. We've got to be careful, because lest you think that fruit is all that matters, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that that's not it. Unlike a business contact, when you go and meet people and you network and you try to grow your business and reputation by, here's my credentials and what I've done, you can't apply that same to God. Fruit doesn't give you a reputation before God, like your business connections. Fruit is about already being connected. Now, there are some things in life which you never want to hear, some phrases. You never want to hear a surgeon say, oh, I've never seen that before. You never want to hear your boss say, let's schedule a 4-hour meeting. You never want to have a tradie come to your house and say, do you have a fire extinguisher? And you never want to hear Jesus say, away from me, I never knew you. It's a heartbreaking scene. Because if the Savior doesn't know you, you're not one of His kids. Not everyone who's a visible member of the local church here around the world is in fact a part of God's eternal house. Not everyone who does ministry and ministry things is actually a Jesus follower. And in verse 22, it gets worse because the people say, they appeal, did we not? And they appeal to three amazing things that the prophets and Jesus even did. Things that aren't wrong, yet they made them into a lawless, evil thing because of their motivation. Jesus was not their Lord. He doesn't know them. All they're doing is not in response to His lordship and love. Hear this clearly. There is no substitute for a relationship with Jesus. True disciples know Jesus and are known by Him. The narrow road question, are you on? That's hard to think through, but this one's even trickier. Does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? If we hear Him rightly here, walking in the narrow road, seeking to be fruitful from being connected to Him, on that day, but when you stand before Jesus, you can hear a different set of words. You can hear words that are found later in Matthew's Gospel in verse 25, chapter 25, verse 21. A true disciple won't hear away evil worker. They'll hear this, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. If Jesus knows you and you know Him, that's what you hear. And how do you hear that? By doing God's will. And it's calling, God's will is calling Jesus Lord. It's coming humbly and poor in spirit, like the start of the Sermon on the Mount said. It's repenting and turning to Him, as verse 4:17 said. You might be here and you might say, Luke, I remember 50 years ago, I became a Christian by turning to Jesus as my Lord. You might be here and you might say, I'm not even sure where I stand with this Jesus. Or I may have been a Christian for 2 weeks. But I know this of each of us. We each face choices every day like little forks in the road, offering us a way of life, a way that will encourage us on this narrow road or will take us down a different path. A path that will lead away from the life and the presence of God. And these words of Jesus call us each today to look beneath the surface. The path test, the prophet test, the presence test. To check that you are on the narrow road with Jesus. To follow narrow path people who are fruitful and to be fruitful because others will look to you as well. And to examine our daily habits. Am I slowly becoming a thorn bush? Am I really a wolf in sheep's clothing? And to make sure that all of our ministry work, all we do is done in response to Jesus and his lordship, not to meet my need, not to be accepted, not to find God's grace or what's missing, because we serve a generous God in response to his generosity to us. I'll leave you with a quick how-to. You think, how do I do this? What's it look like? Well, this I think a simple way is illustrated for us later in the Jesus story in Acts. It's Acts 17, and there's a group of people called the Bereans. And Paul preached and taught these people about Jesus. And as Paul taught about Jesus to these people, they took the scriptures, the Bible, and it says in verse 11 of Acts 17, they examined it to see if what Paul said was true. They're looking, they're hearing, they're looking, and they're examining. The path is true. Yes, Paul is true. Jesus, yes, I get it. They look to see if what they saw and heard matched the promises, the character, the nature, the plan of God as revealed in his word. And by using scripture as the guiding norm, we hear God's voice, we see God's character, we learn the wisdom of Jesus, and we apply it together in community. Because the implication is you don't walk the narrow road alone. Yes, few will find it, but there are a few. We test the fruit, we choose the narrow road daily, and we follow Jesus together. Now, given this, last week we ended and I said to you, let's ask each other how we're going spiritually. And actually, in light of what we've heard, I think we should do that again, but we can be more specific, because you might like to say, how are you going spiritually? What are you reading from the Bible at the moment? Or what's God doing in your life and your heart? How's your heart going with God in mind? Or you might say, who can I pray for you in your world at the moment? And you might say, I feel like the odd bunch. And then you can say, that's okay. Jesus knows. Try that. But ask each other, how are you going spiritually? And let's look beneath the surface. We have the path test, the prophet test, the presence test, to make sure that you are on the narrow road.